It's mostly by allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. It's mostly by knowing what God wants, by reading His Word and letting it transform you from the outside, but you're also being transformed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is living in you.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
As you know, Pastor Dan is at the car show today. he's probably gonna not gonna see one of these, but and if any of you are less than like 50 years old, you probably haven't seen one of these. But I want to set this up to lighten the mood a little bit. I can take the edge off myself. Pastor Dan always talks about the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. It's in Genesis 3:15, and it talks about God speaking to the serpent and saying, you know, the woman's seed is going to be at enmity with you, and you're going to strike his heel, and he's going to crush your head. That's the proto-evangelium. Do you know what the proto-automotive is? The first mention of the car in the Bible, I'm going to say it's in Genesis 3:24, just a few chapters later, where it says, "And God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden in a fury." Since God is not bound by time, it could have been a 59. Okay. All right. The message today is on spiritual gifts, but I'm only going to go into the gift, only one gift, in detail. I'm going to spend a lot of time setting up the how and why, and I'm going to preach on Romans 12. And this is to show how God is good. I was very, very nervous about getting up here and speaking on Romans 12, and I still am, but you pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you and give you the words to say. My wife turns on David Jeremiah this morning, and he's speaking on Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I got to hear a good version so I could get up here and give you mine. Anyway, start out with reading in Romans 12. It says this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here he says, present your bodies. And he's not just saying your physical body. It's your entire mind, spirit, soul, everything you're submitting to Christ. Okay, it's the whole person. In other words, it starts with your mind, and it goes down to your soul, and it's your whole body presenting to Christ. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices. You would bring a dead animal, you would put it on the altar, and that was your sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Well, Jesus Christ provided the one and only sacrifice for the new covenant that we need to cover sin. But when we're saved, we need to be all in. We need to present our bodies to Christ, holy, and it's often said, I heard it preached before, that the only problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's true. When you're filled with the Spirit and you're doing the things of God and following the Holy Spirit's lead, things are great. You're all in. But when the world starts to crush you, it starts to squeeze you into its mold, then you start getting away from the filling of the Spirit. and you're not walking in the Spirit anymore. You're letting the world control you. So the key here is you're yielding in obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading. It's called spiritual worship. You know, we talk about worship through song, worship through prayer, worship through giving. Well, service is a way to worship God too. It says, I'm all in. I'm going to give you my all. I'm going to do these things to glorify God and to edify others. That's why he gave us the spiritual gifts in the first place, so we could use them among the body to edify others. And by edifying others, we're glorifying God by using the gifts that he gives us. It says, allow your mind to be transformed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he will prompt you in every situation of your life. I'll give you an example. When I first became a Christian, I was doing a one-on-one discipleship with Pastor Merle here. And when the Holy Spirit gives you something to do and you obey him, he's gonna let you know. He's going to give you an attaboy, and he's going to show you more. Okay, he's going to reveal more of himself to you. I was doing the one-on-one with Pastor Merle there, and I came to a point where it said, confess any known sin in your life. And I know that any of you remember, there used to be a program called Lotus 1-2-3. It was an old spreadsheet program before the days of Excel. And I had a copy, the pirate copy, that I borrowed from work, and I loaded it on my computer, and I got pretty good at Excel. Lotus 1-2-3, I loved the program. But it came to mind that I hadn't paid for that program. I had been a pirate and stole it. So it came to my mind, okay, what can I do? I don't have enough money to buy a new program. So what can I do? I need to confess this. The Lord's put it on my heart to confess it. What do I do? Talked to some Christians in the church. I said, you know what? I think I'm going to write a letter to Lotus and tell them that I'm a software pirate, and I need to confess that. And I got a bunch of advice. Most of them said, oh, you don't want to do that. You might end up in jail. I said, yeah, I know, but it's not right what I've done. So I talked to Pastor Merle about it. He says, you got to do what you got to do. I said, okay, I'm going to write the letter then. So I sat down and penned the letter, and basically it said, I've just become a Christian. I've just trusted Jesus Christ with my life. And I see an area of sin in my life that I have to confess. And I signed it with my name on there. I said, I'm willing to pay for the software. I can't pay the $300, $400, whatever it costs, but it's an older version. I'll pay whatever you think is right. I got a letter back from Lotus a few weeks later, and it said, thank you for sharing your testimony. You don't have to pay for the software. You can use it, but don't be copying it onto any more computers. And it was signed by Vivian Shalom. And I'm like, Shalom means peace in Hebrew. And so it's like there was God saying, given me peace about it because I was obedient to his call. I confessed it before everyone and said, you know, I'm ashamed of this. I need to be more Christ-like. And so he reassured us. And he'll do the same for you. If the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart that you need to confess, confess it, come clean, and miraculously he will show you even more of himself. So when you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, you're saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. I'm all in. I'm yours. You bought me with a price. You paid the price on the cross on Calvary. And the scripture says you're no longer your own. You were bought at a heavy price. And that price was Jesus Christ giving his all to save you. So how do you react to that? With a heart of gratitude and say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. Now I'm putting my whole self on that altar, and I'm offering it back to you. Take my life and use it. You've given me the eternal life. You've given me the gifts. Take them and use them for your honor and for your glory. Okay. I don't know if you can see it too well, but this is a slide that I'm going to spend a little time on because it, I'm not sure. I know most of you, but I'm not sure where you're all at in your walk with Christ or if you're even born again yet. But I don't know if you can see this. It's kind of difficult. But here's where we're all at when we are born into the world. We are physically born from our mothers and fathers. We didn't choose our parents. They didn't even choose us. God gave us to our parents, and He started our lives. But when we're born, we quickly find out that we're slaves to sin. As Adam sinned, so he passed it on to all the rest of us, and we're all sinners. So if you've ever seen the movie The Green Mile, walking the mile, we're all on the death row. That's all of us here before coming to Christ, before coming to salvation. Now God works that in us. I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit is working on us from the beginning of our life, but sometime in here, if we are one of His children, if He has adopted us and predestined us to be in His family, then somewhere in here, the Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of us and say, "You're my child." And at that point, we're born again. We go from death to what's called conversion, justification, regeneration. Our point of salvation is right here, and it's all the work of God. He saves us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. When we're dead, we can't understand what we ought to do, how we need to accept Christ. We have no clue. We're just walking zombies, doing our own thing, taking care of what we know how to do best, which is be steeped in sin. And we just gratify our sinful desires until the point where He converts us, and at which point we say, "Okay, you're a new babe in Christ. You are saved at this point. When He regenerates you, He justifies you. You are a child of God right here at this point." And you, now you're in the process of what's called sanctification. At this point, this is where you yield to His full lordship. Okay, we talked about being all in. Okay. Yes, you're born again, but you can't stay a baby. You need to grow up. You need to grow in Christ until the point where you physically die and you're going to be caught up. And when Jesus comes back, you're caught up and your soul is immediately in the presence of Christ when you die, but your body waits for His return, when He's going to come back for the rapture, and we're going to be caught up in the air, and He's going to give us our glorified body. Again, He does that too. And He does all this work in between. But I'm not sure if everybody here listening to me, if you haven't gone through this process yet, then I can't really say you should be using your spiritual gifts, because you don't have any. When you receive the Holy Spirit at this point of conversion, when God makes you born again, and you acknowledge it, how do you acknowledge it? By confessing your sin and say, "Yeah, I know, Lord. I agree with You, what You say in Your word. You are holy. I'm a sinner." And you confess your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. At that point of conversion, now you're saved. Now you're going to heaven. Now He's taking more and more control, or you're yielding more and more control to Him. So if you're not at this point yet, if you're still, don't know if you're born again yet, then you're not. So I'm not speaking to you. You don't have to use spiritual gifts because you don't have any. But you could become a Christian right now, right in your seat. And I would say the way to do that, maybe the Holy Spirit's working on you and he's been working on you for some time. I had the opportunity to go do some street evangelism yesterday with a couple of my friends. Frank put it together. He had the materials for us. I went with David Jolie and his brother Ray Comfort. Ryan Jolie, and it was a great time. We went to the Woodstock Square, and we just walked around and tried to share the gospel with people. Passed out some tracts. Rejected by a lot, because they weren't rejecting us. They weren't Christians yet, and they hadn't been converted. And the Holy Spirit wasn't working on them, because in the Bible it says we're adopted. Well, God didn't adopt everybody. But if he's adopted you, the Holy Spirit will be working on you. You'll know it at that point. And we were trying to find out, okay, where's the Spirit working? And we talked to some people who were already believers who thanked us for talking to them. And it was pretty dry most of the afternoon until we got to the end. And three teenagers came up, and Brian Jolie did a great job of sharing the gospel with them. And they were interested, and they stood there for 5 minutes and listened. And Brian didn't sugarcoat it. He said, you know, we're all sinners. We're all going to hell if we don't trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Not knowing whom the Holy Spirit has chosen, we're to speak to everyone as if they have been adopted by God, if he's put their spirit on them and he wants them to be children. So our mission is just to obey and preach the gospel and let God convert them and do the rest. But you have to come to the knowledge that God is working on you. So we preach the gospel. We tell them they're sinners saved by grace, and then say, you know, you're going to hell if you don't accept the Lord. It's a simple fact that the Bible says it. You know, we're all destined for what we deserve unless we accept the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ushers us into the kingdom, makes us born again at this point. So if you're not born again, you could do it right here and now. You could just pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know the Holy Spirit's been working on my heart for some time. I yield. I say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I confess my sin before you, and I accept your payment. And then you don't have to wonder anymore whether you're a Christian, because you'll be in this process of sanctification, and he'll be making you more Christ-like as you yield to him throughout your life. Okay, I wanted to make that clear, perfectly clear, before we moved on, because I don't want to talk about spiritual gifts to somebody who doesn't have the Spirit. Okay, there's no way you can use it. But this is what I'm talking about. When the Bible calls salvation this whole process, so there's often some confusion. Well, am I really born again or not? Well, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, confessed your sin, and asked him into your heart, he says, whoever comes to me, I won't cast out. I'll accept them. When Jesus preached to the woman at the well, he tried to take her through the sin that was in her life so she would recognize it and confess it before him. And he said to her, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you eternal life. So it's a free gift. It's nothing we work for. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we gain on our own merits. It's totally a gift of God. So this is what I'm talking about. So when we're up here, now that we're born again, now we can use spiritual gifts. Before that, we're just on death row like everybody else who isn't saved. Because I wanted to make that clear before we moved on. Don't know if you can read this, but when we first are born again, God does a metamorphosis in us. If you know the word metamorphosis, It's a noun. It's a major change. It's a total change. Think about the caterpillar changing into a butterfly. Did it really do anything itself to change into a butterfly? No. God made it happen. It's a total change. And that's what he does for us when we are changed from a mere sinner into a born-again Christian. Now, don't think that you're a born-again Christian, you're not going to sin anymore. You still have that sin nature within you. But as you yield more and more to the Holy Spirit, he builds you up. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be good. He died for us. He adopted us. He changes us. He adopts us into his family. So when we're born again, we're adopted by God. But the scripture we just read in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, said we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that, I would point to C here. That transformation is to change something completely and usually in a good way. This is to change in character or condition. Convert. Okay, people talk about conversion sometimes as that first part of it, that justification. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a verb where you're actively involved in God changing your character. How are you actively involved? It's mostly by yielding. It's mostly by allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. It's mostly by knowing what God wants, by reading his word and letting it transform you from the outside. The word comes into you from the outside, but you're also being transformed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Before the point when you're born again, God is just transcendent. He's above all, and he's the controller, sovereign controller of the universe. Once you're born again, God becomes not only transcendent, but he becomes immanent. He's living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. He says, I will give you the counselor. As soon as you're born again, you get the counselor. The Holy Spirit is living in you. Now, the Holy Spirit is working on you from the inside, bringing to your mind what's coming in from the outside as you're reading God's word. You're able to understand and discern what his will is. And as you do it, as you obey, now he's going to take you to the next step. He's going to reveal more of himself to you, and you're going to be more Christ-like than you were the day before. Now, this process always isn't a straight-up ladder, I have to say that. If you've ever read the book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, we still have that nature in us that wants to, and we still have, the influence of the world. If you think of the process of the process of injection molding, I'm going to say this, I know a little bit about that process. It says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world's going to try to cram you into its mold. Okay, it's going to try to, and if you know anything about injection molding, you inject the plastic in there, you put it under pressure, you put it under high temperature, and time. So there's time, temperature, and pressure. Now the world is going to try to make you like them. Misery loves company. The world is going to try to crush you into its mold. It's going to try to put pressure on you and heat. And what's some of the pressures they're using now? Well, financial burden, putting financial burden on believers. They find out, you believe in this and you're a minority and now we're going to make you pay. You've heard of what's in the news now about Christians being, their business is being taken over and they're being punished. That's the world trying to constrict you, conform you into its mold. But if you have the Holy Spirit, He's working on you from the inside. You don't have to be conformed. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and God's Word living in you. And He'll bring to mind the scripture that you should follow, how you should react to the world trying to put you in its mold. And it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. So if you're fully devoted to God and you're fully in as a living sacrifice, you're constantly daily putting yourself on the altar, He's going to provide the Holy Spirit to bring the scriptures to you to say, no, this is what way you're to live. This is what you're to do. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a little bit about how God adopts you, changes you, metamorphosizes you, and then puts you on the track, gives you the Holy Spirit, gives you the spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, and allows you to know you're a child of God, know that you're adopted, and then become more Christ-like in the process throughout your life. There's a paper out on the board, and I love this. John Piper said this. He says, in God's wisdom, He has planned that the sufferings of Christ save us from the sufferings of punishment. In other words, when we are born again, we don't get that punishment that we deserve. But he's not going to save us, not the sufferings of purification. Purification is that sanctification process. Okay? There's still going to be heat on you, but it's going to be refining heat. If you know the process of gold or silver, apply heat to it, the dross comes up to the top, you skim off the impurities, you get rid of those, and you keep doing it, keep applying the heat, and it's a sanctification process. It's our sanctification process. God is skimming off the sin off the top, getting rid of it. And the person who does the gold or the silver, they know it's ready when they can see their reflection in it. They know that enough impurities have been out of it. Well, that's God working in us for sanctification. He's purifying us each and every day of our lives. He's showing us what sin we have, bringing it to our mind, and then we can confess it and move on from there. So they save us from the fires of hell, not from the fires of refining. So we're going to still have tests throughout our life. We still, born-again believers are going to be tested. They're going to be purified. They're going to be sanctified. And the bad stuff in your life, the sin is still going to become evident to you, and you're able to take the gifts of the Holy Spirit, understand it, and work on it, confess it, and work on it. It says, now, if we are saved, we have the position of perfect righteousness imputed to us by Christ. We are forgiven. We are joint heirs with Christ. Nothing can separate us from His love. We are justified. We are children of God. Amen? But the not yet, that's the now. The not yet is our character is being refined to be more Christ-like every day. This is often a painful process of trials and tribulation that is for our good, the good of others, and is designed to bring glory to God. We are being sanctified. So we are being sanctified through and through, and none of us will finish this process. And as you'll see as we go through the rest of Romans 12 here, it's a continual process throughout our lives. If you think you're arrived, if you think you have arrived, take heed lest you fall, because God's not done with you yet. He's got some more trials for you. Okay, gifts of grace. Again, in Romans 12:3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So you see here, where does faith come from? Yeah, God assigned it. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though are many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is a part of the scripture that outlines some of the gifts that we're to use. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts that he gives us. I've underlined them. Prophecy. Service. Serving. Teaching. Exhortation. Generosity. Leadership. And mercy. Those are a few of them. The network class that we're going to teach goes through and it outlines 23 spiritual gifts. Now, not all the scholars are saying that that's an exhaustive list, but it's a good starting point. And some authors say, well, there's a few more. There's this one and this one. Or they discount some of the ones on the list there. But the thing is, everyone has been given spiritual gifts to use. And why are we to use them? We're to use them to edify others and to glorify God. Okay? What did Jesus reply when somebody asked him, well, what is the greatest commandment? They tried to trip him up, said, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he reply? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the key to using spiritual gifts? Edifying others, loving your neighbor as yourself, and glorifying God, bringing glory to his name. So that's why we use our spiritual gifts in conjunction. So first, God works on us. He gives us all. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the gifts. And now we're to recognize them and use them as he has gifted. Don't leave your gift laying there and don't unwrap it. Open it up and use it. Use it in the body. It'll help edify others in the body. It'll help glorify. We already have many of you are already using your gifts, and I see it each and every day. One of the gifts is craftsmanship. I know my brother Jim, my mentor, is Jim Warren is a good worker with craftsmanship. He works with wood. He's excellent with working with wood. And he just made some of the games that you'll see out in the gym there for the fun fair for the kids. He's made a lot of those games. He's made a bunch of crosses for the craft for fun fair. I've seen him do a lot of things with his hand. Now, is that just a talent? Well, it is if he's not using it to edify others and to glorify God. But he's using it as a spiritual gift to edify others and bring glory to God. So that's a great thing. I think one of Frank's gifts, I think, is a gift of evangelism. He showed me that yesterday, just going out and telling people about Christ. And many of you have different gifts. The Lord's given us many different gifts. We're diverse. But we're to use them to edify others and to glorify him. And that's how we become a more unified body of Christ. You know, we don't project onto others that my gift is the best and yours is just okay. No. God gave us all the gifts so we can use them in unison. To build each other up and give him more glory. So these are not exhaustive lists, but these are some of the gifts. And I'm just going to touch on the first one, prophecy. I'm going to get into explain that one, what it is. But again, it said, don't think of yourself too highly. If you think of yourself as a servant of the Lord, If you're a servant, if you're here just to serve, then you're not going to think of yourself too highly. Because if the Lord is really Lord, that means he is Lord of all. Then if you consider that yourself as a servant, and you're out, there's going to be, when he greets you at the end, I want to hear these words. These are the words I long to hear. When the Lord greets you on the other side, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Or the other thing, he's going to, if you're not a believer, he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you." So I long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. And verse 3, notice who assigns your faith. Give credit where credit's due. Faith is nothing that we can conjure up ourselves. He gives us a little faith, and then as we obey him, he brings the blessing and increase our faith. Don't chase the blessing. Obey what you know, and he'll bring the blessing as a result of your obedience, and he'll increase your faith. So as you obey him, he'll increase your faith even more. In Genesis 22:18, we have something. You think of the Abrahamic covenant. You know what that is? Where God says, "I'm going to bless the whole world, all nations." He said that to Abraham. "I'm going to bless all nations through you." So it was a covenant. It was something God said, "I'm going to do it." And you know, he doesn't break his covenants. He's faithful and just. And so he said, "I'm going to bless all nations." But later on, so this is an unconditional covenant. God said it, he's going to do it. But in Genesis 22:18, it says, "All nations will be blessed through you because you have obeyed." Well, wait a minute. I thought it was unconditional. Well, yeah, but the blessings weren't. He obeyed even more, and he got more blessings because he was obedient to what God had him do. It says in the faith chapter that he showed himself faithful. By God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He went and he obeyed. And God said, "No, don't sacrifice him. I'm gonna credit to you as righteousness, because you had faith and you obeyed." So as you obey, God increases your faith even more. One thing that increases my faith is when others come to Christ. And I see he's still working. He's still saving people out of the world, as adopting them as his sons and daughters. And so part of the blessing I get is when I talk to somebody about Jesus and the Holy Spirit's working at them from the other side, and they light up and say, "Yeah, I know. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I understand now." Nothing increases my faith more than that. So if we don't obey him, we'll never really please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to take that faith that he's given to us and obey what we know to be true. 5 minutes, Dave? Okay, thank you. I'm kind of rambling on here, but John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll obey me." So do you love the Lord? I think you do. If you do and you're a born-again Christian, you're going to obey what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. You're going to be constantly in the Word, and he's going to bring to you things that you need to clean up in your life, that dross. He's going to skim it off and keep purifying you. Okay, get into one of the gifts here. The gift of prophecy. We're just going to talk about this a little bit. If you want to know more, I want to get into it deeper, I want to know what the rest of the gifts are and what your gift mix is. We all have a gift mix. He doesn't just give us one gift. He bestows almost all of them on us to some degree. I think when I went through the network, the only gift I didn't have, I scored a zero in one category. That was creative communication. That's the folks up here who play the piano or, you know, sing. Well, God didn't give me that. I scored a zero on that one. But some of the other gifts I scored high in, and I need to edify others and glorify Him by using them. Okay, literal meaning is to speak before. The gift of prophecy is the divine enablement to reveal truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for understanding, correction, repentance, or edification. There may be immediate or future implications. Okay, there are many prophets in the Bible, and they weren't always met with the friendliest of terms. Okay, you know Isaiah the weeping prophet, or Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. There are many other examples in the Bible of people who had prophecy. This gift isn't always appreciated like it should be. The distinctives. What does the gift bring? It exposes sin or deception in others for the purpose of reconciliation. Do people like it when you expose their sin? For the most part, no. For the most part, no. Speak a timely word from God, causing conviction, repentance, and edification. Okay? People with these gifts aren't going to tell you what's going to happen in the future when Jesus is coming back. That's not the kind of prophecy we're talking about. We're talking about people who are going to bring from the Word the truths of God and reveal them to you and say, I think you need to be refined a little bit in this area. Okay? So it's not always met with appreciation. One of the spiritual gifts explained continued prophecy. You see the truth that others may fail to see and challenge them to respond. You warn of God's immediate or future judgment if there's no repentance. And you're a person who understands God's heart and mind through experiences that He guides you through. We're not going to go through a lot of the scriptures, but I wanted to bring one to mind of 2 Peter, where it says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen. So that's how God gave you the Word. He wrote it. The Holy Spirit wrote this through men. It didn't come from a bunch of guys getting together and deciding to write a book. It's the Word of God. He wrote it through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And He is also the same Holy Spirit who's imminent in you when you become a believer. Now He's working on the inside. Okay? So if you have the gift of prophecy, people aren't going to appreciate you when you use it very often. But you need to use it. And we need to recognize it in the body that someone has that gift. And we need to affirm them. You know? Jeremiah's wasn't affirmed. All kinds of bad stuff was done to him. The same with Isaiah. You know, people don't like to hear that they're sinners, so you may be opposed to that. What are some of the traits of someone endowed with this gift? They're discerning, they're compelling, they're uncompromising, they're outspoken, they're authoritative, they're convicting, they're confronting. Does this sound like some of you? Hopefully it does. We can affirm that gift. Okay, one of the cautions for someone endowed with this gift. There are always cautions. You need to be aware that the person may reject the message if it is not spoken in love and for their edification, or if God is hardening them. Okay, speak the truth in love. There's prophecy. You can tell somebody they're wrong. But if you don't do it in a loving way, they're probably not going to accept it. But if you can speak the truth in love, they'll see where you're coming from and they'll be able to accept it. Also, avoid pride, which can create a demanding or discouraging spirit that hinders the gift. I put a note in here. You may want to consult someone that has the gift of mercy before talking to someone using the gift of prophecy. Okay? Talk to somebody who is more into having mercy on people before you hit him with your prophecy. You should remember that discernment and scripture must support and agree with the use of your prophecy gift. If it doesn't agree with, if it doesn't line up with scripture, it's not from God. Okay? I'm going to cut this short here because I know I'm probably going over time and I don't want to do that. I was going to go through the rest of the chapter here, but if you want to know more, come to the class. Sign up for the class. One thing I wanted to do, I wanted to get in here, and it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I have one thing I want to do. I see Logan and Kennedy are here today. Can you guys come on up? I told you I was going to call you out, right? You got a mic we can use? These are a couple of young people. How old are you guys? 13?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
13. You're twins, right?
Yes.
Who's older?
Me, by 2 minutes.
By 2 minutes. All right. They are in my Trek group, which is part of Awana, the 7th and 8th grade Trek group. And I get the privilege of having them. Now, were you guys born again? Do you remember how old you were when you trusted Christ?
8.
You were both about 8?
Yeah.
Okay, so only 5 years. In 5 years, God's done a pretty good work in these two. They are using their gifts as part of Wana. Till, how do you guys consider yourselves to be disciples?
Yes.
Yes, but we're still working on the path. Still.
Now, does coming to church here make you a disciple?
It helps with it.
It helps with it. Good. Good answer. It helps with it, but it's not the reason you're disciples, right? How are you guys using your gifts to help others?
I go to my school whenever we eat or I have wrestling or we have sports we do. I always get together with a couple people and we pray before we go to the meet, and it helps us if we win or we lose, and then just helps us get along with that or in some tests or school.
All right. Sportsmanship. He's using it in the world. Kennedy, how about you?
My gift is singing, and I like to sing for Awanas. We do a lot of work, and they always want me to sing, and I love doing it because it's really fun, and I just like singing for people that want to learn.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for sharing. Worship team, I think I heard creative communication, and it was one of her gifts. Maybe you got a future star here. So, all right, I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us. I didn't even get to the so what, but I don't want to go too far into it. I want to let the worship team.